this morning. It's unfair for me to ask that because different people mean different things when they use the word religion, right? So let's start with a definition. I think a definition that captures what I'm thinking of, I took from dictionary.com. It says, religion is a specific fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or sects. It's a set of beliefs and practices that a group has agreed upon. So defining it that way, what do you think of religion? Now, I know it's very trendy to say, well, I'm a Christian and Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And there's some truth to that. But if we're being honest this morning, if we're gathered here, we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we are practicing religion, right? I didn't come up with that. You didn't come up with that. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't my idea. It is a practice that has been handed down through the generations of Christians. And it's based on beliefs that have been handed down through the generations of Christians. And knowing that and being cognizant of that, when people start to kind of trash religion, you know, kind of talk bad about religion, my instinct is to defend it, especially because sometimes the reasons people are anti-religion is pretty transparent. The spirit of our age is very much, it might be pro-spirituality, even pro-God, but it's very much against the idea of being under authority or being subject to a community. We're very individualistic, right? We want God on our terms in our way, just me and maybe my Bible as I interpret it. And that comes across in the way people talk about religion. Maybe you've heard somebody say this, oh, I love God. I'm just not a big fan of organized religion. Ever heard that one? I'm always tempted to tell those people, well, I've got a church for you. They are so disorganized, it's a mess. You'll love it. Of course, that's not what they mean, right? They mean they don't want somebody else telling them what to do. Or they say, I'm not a religious person. I'm a spiritual person. Which means I don't want anybody else to tell me how I'm supposed to relate to God. I want to tell God how I want him to relate to me. And so I want to defend religion because religious beliefs and practices have been really meaningful in my life, and I think that they're important. And yet I always hesitate to jump in with both feet in the defense of religious beliefs and practices because if I'm honest, when I read the Bible, sometimes the Bible's pretty hard on religion. The villains of the Bible are often the most powerful people, the most wealthy people, and the most religious people. The priests catch a lot of fire in the Old Testament books of prophecy. And Jesus had more conflict with and more harsh criticism of the religious leaders of his day than anybody else. And that's not just a coincidence. And so there's places where when we call it seems like the Bible is trashing religion. And yet, we use the Bible as a source of our shared beliefs and practices. So how do we reconcile that? I think that's an important question for us to consider as we look at our passage this morning. It's Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning as we go through the message, but feel free to follow along in your own translation. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, you can find that on page 155 of the New Testament section. Go ahead and turn there now if you haven't already. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. We're jumping back into Philippians after taking a month off to focus on the birth of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're picking up this series on the book of Philippians. We don't have time to recap the whole series, but just a brief reminder, this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Philippi that he dearly loved at a time where his circumstances were pretty negative, right? He was, we believe, under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial, finding out whether or not he was going to be executed. His ministry had been curtailed. His freedoms had been curtailed. His life was uncertain. He could be sentenced to death at any day. And yet, when we read the book of Philippians, it's amazing that it is one of the most incredibly consistently positive and encouraging books in all of Scripture. The theme that permeates, that we've already seen and we're going to see again as we start our passage this morning, is joy. And so, how do we reconcile these negative circumstances with this positive message? It's pretty clear that for Paul, all the way through the book of Philippians, it's because he's identifying his life with the life of Jesus Christ. He is interpreting his circumstances through the unity that he has with Christ and the partnership he has in Christ's mission. And because Christ's mission is ultimately going to be victorious and it's ultimately going to be triumphant, then he can rejoice. He starts by telling the Philippians, God's not done. He's going to complete that work with you. And he urges them to be good citizens because they're partnering with Christ. He says, whatever happens, whether I live or die, Christ is going to be glorified. That's my source of joy. And then in the chapter 2, he highlights some other examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, of examples to follow as we partner with Jesus and experience the joy of being identified with him. And that brings us to our passage. Let's start with just the first three verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." There's that theme again. He starts out with rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in your connection to God through Jesus Christ. That's the takeaway. And then Paul does a very... Well, before that, Paul does a very Paul thing. He sounds like he's about to wrap up and he's only halfway through, right? He says, finally, rejoice. And then he says, you know, there's something that's really important, and I've talked about it before, and you know what I'm about to say, but it's a big deal. It's no trouble for me to tell you about it again, and just to make sure, I'm going to bring it up again. And then he starts talking about dogs and evildoers and a false circumcision. So this is where it's important for us to understand the background that Paul is referring to here. He is talking about a specific issue that was a big problem in the early New Testament church. He's talking about a group of people we, Bible scholars today, have called Judaizers. Okay? These were people that were in the church that had a Jewish heritage. They did not consider themselves Jews in the old sense. They considered themselves Christians. They considered themselves followers of Jesus Christ. But they believed in a Jesus plus Judaism gospel. And you can kind of understand why. Because for the history of God's people, although you were born a Jew, you were circumcised as an infant as a Jew, you could also be born into another nation, another people group, and you could become a Jew. But in order to do that, you had to adopt Jewish customs. And the first one, the hardest one, the biggest barrier, if you were a man, is you had to be circumcised. You had to have your foreskin removed. So people didn't convert to Judaism lightly. And in their mind, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. He came from a Jewish tradition. He has this new message of grace and all this, but to really follow him, you should adopt all of these Jewish practices and customs. Paul had a huge problem with the Judaizers. I mean, he really gets worked up. If you read the book of Galatians sometimes, he really gets worked up about this. Because for Paul, the message of the Judaizers undercuts the gospel fundamentally. Because it says, yeah, Jesus died for you, and that's good, but you also need to do X, Y, and Z to be acceptable to God. Circumcision was the big thing, but it represented an attitude toward the Old Testament, keeping dietary laws, keeping other traditions and practices. And so that is who Paul is talking about when he refers to them as dogs. He's really insulting them here. He refers to them as evil workers because their message, although they didn't think of it this way, was undercutting the message of the gospel. That there's nothing I can do to make myself more acceptable to God. The only way I can become acceptable to God is by identifying with Jesus and allowing his righteousness to stand in place of my own unrighteousness. This grace plus religion approach was fundamentally opposed to the gospel as far as Paul was concerned. And yet, circumcision itself wasn't really a problem for Paul. You notice he says they're the false circumcision, we're the true circumcision. Now he's the one saying you don't need to be circumcised to follow Jesus. How can he say I'm the true circumcision? Well, for Paul, and for me, I hope for you, The purpose of circumcision in the Old Testament was not that undergoing this, as an adult at least, very painful procedure earned you merit with God. The purpose of circumcision was it was a sign of God's covenant with his people. God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to build up a people from him that was going to come from his very body. And there was a sign given to Abraham in that body to remind him of that promise. And part of that promise is that from that people, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That God's plan to save all of humanity was in place the moment he called Abram and made Abram the ancestor of his chosen people. And the ultimate fulfillment of that promise is Jesus Christ. So to trust in the covenant, the promise that circumcision represents, is to trust completely and fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says we are the true circumcision, because we worship the Spirit of God. We're not concerned about these outward things to try and earn merit with God. We understand the Spirit of God, and we glory only in Jesus Christ. Not in our own works, not in keeping a list of rules, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Because that's what circumcision was all about for Paul. In fact, and we're not going to take the time this morning to look at the examples, Paul actually promoted the practice of circumcision and keeping Jewish dietary laws and things like that among Gentile believers at times when it served to advance the gospel. He wasn't against religion. If religion could help get people to Jesus, he was all for it. The problem for Paul was that the Judaizers were engaging in religion in a way that obscured the grace of Christ, that separated people from identifying totally with Jesus. In fact, Paul points out in our passage that he understood that religion very well because he was the poster child for it. Look at verses 4-6 with me. He continues, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul says, look at my resume. I am a Judaizer's dream. I am the ultimate Pharisee. I was born into the right family. We followed all the rules. We dotted the I's. We crossed the T's. And my whole life I've done that. I'm blameless in the sense that nobody could say I haven't done everything I could do to keep the laws and traditions of the Jewish people. And see, for Paul, that was his identity. That was who he was. That was his source of purpose and value in life. He was a Jew's Jew. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee. And that was so important to him that it even led him to commit murder in the name of his religion, in persecuting the church. See, that was the problem. As long as his identity was in keeping the law, as long as his identity was in these inherited beliefs and practices of his religion, it was always in danger, right? If his sense of value, his sense of purpose and meaning in life depended on him keeping the law, as soon as he fails to keep the law, he's less of a person. He's less valuable. And so he's always pushing and pushing and pushing, and it was never enough. And then on the road to Damascus, Paul met Jesus and everything changed. His identity was no longer as a Jew. He was still a Jew. He didn't disown his family. He didn't go get a circumcision reversal. He was still a Jew, but that wasn't who he was. That wasn't his identity. He was a Christ one. His identity was now tied up in the person and mission of Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he was all in, he was all in. As passionate as he was about Judaism, he became that passionate about his identity in Jesus Christ. And the second half of our passage, verses 7-11, I'm going to read those now, give you a picture of Paul's mind and heart about this exchange that takes place in his life. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says these things, all this resume that he just laid out, that's loss. That was a waste compared to what I can have in pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. But not just religious things, not just the things that used to matter to him, all things, he says. Everything that isn't part of knowing Christ better, of identifying more closely with Christ, he calls rubbish. That word can refer to all kinds of things, including excrement, okay? It's not a nice word. He says all of that stuff is garbage. It's trash compared to knowing Jesus. And let's not get it twisted here. This is not Paul saying, hey, if you just invest in Jesus, you'll get all the goodies thrown in, right? This is no prosperity gospel. How does he describe knowing Jesus? The fellowship of his suffering. Being conformed to his death. Okay, he's not saying, oh, I found the ticket to riches and fame and success and comfort in life. Just focus on Jesus. No. He's saying Jesus himself, knowing Jesus, is worth suffering and death. Just knowing him, just being identified with him, just being in closer relationship with him is so good that I can throw everything else in the trash. I can suffer and I can die and it is worth it. And he talks about the resurrection from the dead in verse 11. And I think that can be a little bit confusing. We might say that what Paul is saying here is, oh, I'm going to sacrifice all these other things so that when I die, I can rise again. But that can't be what he's saying, because then you're just exchanging one religion for another, right? Then you're just saying, well, instead of keeping those laws, I'm going to keep these laws about sacrificing for Jesus, and my reward is to be raised from the dead. We know that's not Paul's theology. What is he saying here? What is it to have eternal life? Jesus is eternal life. The only thing that carries over from this life into eternity is my connection to Jesus Christ. And so everything else I do in this life that doesn't draw me closer to Jesus, that doesn't enfold my life into Jesus, is trash. But to the extent that I am pouring myself into becoming like Christ and Christ filling me, to the extent that that is true, I am attaining to that resurrection already. So why is Paul trashing religion here? It's not because he has any religion. It's not that religion is inherently wrong. But the religion of the Judaizers and the religion that Paul himself practiced were diametrically opposed to identifying in Christ. It's saying my identity is as a circumcised Jew or a law-keeping Jew, and I also follow Jesus. But for Paul, it can never be that. It always has to be Jesus first and foremost and central to everything in life. My source of purpose and identity in life should be Jesus Christ. That's what it was for Paul. That's what I'm called to. And the thing is about religious practices, singing songs together this morning, partaking of the Lord's table this morning, listening to a sermon this morning, those things can help us identify more closely with Christ. They can help put Christ at the center of our lives. They can help us make him our sense of purpose and meaning. But if we're not careful, those things themselves can become our sense of identity. They can be the things that we look to for purpose and meaning. The cup and the bread, it's meaningless apart from Christ. If it takes you to the blood and body of Christ and you connect with Christ through it, it's powerful. Otherwise, it's trash. If you gather here this morning and you meet with the risen Christ in the presence of his people through the presence of his Spirit and you connect with Jesus, it is the best way you could spend your Sunday morning. But if you're just here out of habit, or if you're here so you can check off churchgoer on your identity list, it's trash. Those beliefs and practices should lead us to Jesus, but they must never be allowed to replace him. I really appreciate how Pastor Paul encouraged us this morning to be engaged in regular Bible reading this year. Do you notice what he said the goal was? He didn't say, your goal should be to read X number of chapters. No, the goal is knowing Jesus. And I believe that one of the best things you can possibly do to know Jesus better is to be in God's word on a regular basis. That's why we want you to do it. But it is so subtle and so tricky, because if I'm not careful, my passion for Jesus, my identity in Jesus, leading me to read the Bible can slip to where now, instead of being a Christ one who reads the Bible to identify with Christ, I become a Bible reader who reads the Bible to learn about Christ. I become a Bible expert. I become a Bible teacher. See, the Bible is not my identity. The Bible leads me to Jesus, who is my identity. And if you take Jesus out of it, it's trash. That's what Paul is saying here. Everything that doesn't lead us to Jesus, everything that doesn't draw us closer to Jesus, if it gets in the way, if it becomes a stumbling block, if it becomes a distraction, it's trash. Even something like circumcision that God ordained. God said, I'm going to give you this symbol, this sign, to help you understand my love for you and my commitment to you and the faith in your life. Even that thing, we can twist it in our minds to the point that it becomes diametrically opposed to dependence on an identity with Jesus Christ. And then it becomes garbage, and we need to take out the trash. Knowing Jesus is supreme. Everything that doesn't serve that ultimate goal in some way is rubbish. The supremacy of Christ demands that we dispose of anything that gets in the way of knowing and identifying with him. The supremacy of Christ demands that we dispose of anything that gets in the way of knowing and identifying with him. See, religion is good. Religion is good because it can help get us to a place where we're knowing and identifying with Christ. But the moment it gets in the way, we got to get rid of it. Now, with Paul's pre-conversion Judaism and with the Judaizers, it's very clear-cut, right? If you believe that you have to be circumcised, if you believe that you have to keep these laws to be acceptable to God, you're in direct conflict with the gospel. It's easy to recognize. That's the stinky trash, right? That's the trash that's begging to be taken out. But I believe this principle can apply to our lives in other areas that aren't quite so obvious. I refer to it as identity clutter. It's no secret that in our culture today, clutter is a major problem. We've got too much stuff. Just look at the billions and billions of dollars that Americans spend on storage spaces so they can store their stuff that they never look at or use. It's kind of crazy, right? And a lot of us, I suspect, would, if in a moment of honesty, say, yeah, I've got too much stuff in my house. Some of that might even be your New Year's resolution. You see things like Marie Kondo and the minimalist movement and all this. Like, we got a clutter problem, right? Why is clutter a problem? I mean, you get the extreme versions, it becomes a health hazard. But if you keep your house kind of neat and tidy and, you know, there's no food waste in there or anything like that, is it really a problem? You might be able to convince yourself that it's not. That might be useful someday. It's not hurting anybody. But here's the thing. The more stuff you have, the more your stuff has you. Everything that I own, everything that I put in my house takes a little bit of time and energy and emotional investment. And if I'm looking for something, the more stuff I have to look at, the harder it is to find the thing I really need, right? So sometimes we need to declutter our houses and get rid of stuff that is useful, isn't bad, isn't harmful, but it's not the most important stuff. As Christians, our central identity needs to be Jesus Christ. But we have all kinds of other roles in life, right? We have jobs, we have family relationships, we have engagements in our society, and those things aren't necessarily bad or wrong. In fact, they should flow out of our identity in Christ and be positive. But the problem is those things can start to take on meaning and purpose in our life in a way that distracts from our identity in Christ. And we start to get this identity clutter. Something that isn't maybe in direct conflict with my identity in Christ, but draws my attention and my focus and my sense of purpose away from it. And it really does come down to identity. Who am I? If I took that thing away, am I still me? See, if you take Jesus away and you're still you, you're not a Christian. But anything else about your life, if it goes away, should not fundamentally change who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to get personal this morning. We're going to give a few specific examples. First one that comes to mind is career. What's the first, when you meet somebody new, what's the first question they ask you? What do you do for a living, right? That is our identity in this culture. And we got to watch out for that. I got to say, that's one I especially struggle with as a pastor, right? Because it's all wrapped in around my identity with Christ. And when I was between pastorates for a year, that was something I really had to wrestle with. Who am I if I'm not a pastor? Guess what? I'm still a child of God. I'm still redeemed by grace. My job cannot be my identity or I'm in trouble. The moment being a pastor becomes core to who I am as a Jesus follower, it's rubbish. Same for any job. Your activities. What you do on the weekend, what you do in the evenings with your buddies, your hobbies, whatever it is. Great things, good ways to build relationships, can be fun, that's fine. But if that becomes who you are, if you are whatever hobby, and that becomes core to your identity, it's cluttering your identity in Christ. It's a problem. How about your patriotism? I love my country. But you know what? If America stopped existing tomorrow, it would not change the essence of who I am as a follower of Jesus Christ. And if someone has bad things to say about my country, even if they're not true, I shouldn't take that personally. That's not who I am. If I get all emotional and revved up because somebody says something bad about my country, maybe too much of my identity is wrapped up in my country. And that extends into politics, and I'm not even going to go down that road. How about your family? I love that God has trusted me with a family, that I get to be a husband and father, and I believe that to follow Jesus well, I should love my family well. But if my wife's opinion of me or my kid's opinion of me threatens my sense of self-worth, I am in trouble, guys. Family can become an idol. Family can clutter up our sense of identity. We need to love our families well. We should have strong families out as an outflow of our identity in Christ. But too many people in this country go to Jesus because they want a stronger family instead of seeking a stronger family because they want to love and worship Jesus. Christ needs to be central. And we've already talked about religion itself. The church I go to. If you are first and foremost a Berean, that's a problem. I love the Berean Fellowship. But I don't need it. I need Jesus. If you are first and foremost whatever theological camp you put yourself in, that's a problem. Our identity needs to start and end with Jesus Christ, and everything else threatens to clutter it up. Now, just like you can go too extreme with decluttering, right? I'm not saying you can't have any of these things in your life, right? But how much of your identity is invested in them? How much does a threat to one of those things threaten your sense of self-worth? How much of your purpose and meaning in life and value as a human being is wrapped up in something other than Jesus? It should be very, very little, folks. We should be striving all the more for that to be less and less. The supremacy of Christ demands we dispose of anything that gets in the way of knowing and identifying with him. That includes the stinky trash, and it includes the clutter. So we got to ask a few hard questions. First and foremost, what is my primary source of identity and purpose in life? It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. And hopefully, if you're here this morning, that's what you want the answer to be. But if we're honest, there are moments in our lives where that's not the answer. Or there's at least some tension when we're trying to come to that answer. Second, do I have religious beliefs and practices that lead me to know Christ better? Maybe you have some religious beliefs or practices that have gotten in the way, that have become barriers, and you need to take out the trash. Maybe you have some practices that could be really useful, but the way you're engaging in them isn't really helpful, and you need to rethink them or restructure them. And maybe, and I suspect a lot of us fall into this category, you need some more religious practices in your life that will help you draw closer to Jesus and focus on identifying with him more. Remember, religion isn't the problem. The problem is trying to know Jesus better. Whatever serves that purpose, we should be willing to take away from our life or add to our life. And then finally, are there sources of identity that I need to declutter from my life? And this is the tough one, folks. Because the more it hurts, the more likely it is we need to deal with it. The nearer and dearer it is, the more danger it is that it's threatening our identity in Christ. Well, to close this morning, I would like us to engage in a religious practice, and that is the public reading of Scripture. These words that Paul writes are so powerful and so poetic, and I don't think there's anything I could say in a prayer or the closing statement that could better put an exclamation point on our message this morning. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to read from the ESV translation, the second half of our passage here, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. It's on the screen behind me. We're just going to read it in unison, if you would. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's worship him with song now. That may have felt like a heavy sermon. May have felt like a call to sacrifice. And in one sense, it is. But I want to remind you, what are the first words of that passage? Rejoice in the Lord. See, Paul didn't think he was sacrificing anything. He wasn't calling anybody to make any sacrifices when he says, take out the trash, get rid of the clutter, because he understood the joy that comes from fellowship with Jesus Christ. So the thing I want to encourage you to focus on this morning isn't, oh man, what's all the stuff wrong in my life that I got to get rid of? Because if that's our attitude going out, we don't stand a chance. What I want us to focus on as we go out is the incredible, glorious, wondrous Savior that died and rose again because of his love for us and wants to be the center of our lives. And I want us this week, this year, to experience the joy of knowing Christ that makes everything else look like trash. Let's go enjoy him together this week.